It is a time for giving recognition. I know that this time of year there are many students who have big tests and exams and papers. If you're a student who, we're going to just narrow down to college and university. If you're a student who've got some exams or papers due in the next few days, will you stand briefly? Ron, you're a student. You've got a paper. You're done? Well, then you don't stand up. Alexa was quick to stand. Alexa, you must have an urgent need for prayer. Who else is back there? Glenn, you've got an exam or two, I can tell. Anybody else who's here that...
I
don't
have to give them
to their exam. What's that?
I have to get them to their exam.
We need to pray for Dave Gerbrand. That's a great thing. And over here, Anu, you've got some tests and exams. Pardon me? Oh, wow. Anu, you need more than prayer. And Robin? Somebody's pointing out to Robin. Yes, Robin and I chatted the other day, and she has a brutal schedule this week. I'm impressed that you're here this morning, Robin. And somebody told me years ago that when you show up at church, God will bless you for showing up. And I hope that if she bombs these tests, I'm in trouble, aren't I? But let's think of Robin and Glenn and Alexa and Anu and all kinds of other people. I don't want to miss anybody that way. Think about them in your prayers. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Daniel chapter 1, where God gave Daniel and his buddies great insight and wisdom in all kinds of teaching and learning and understanding. So to me, it is a spiritual matter that we pray for our students and support them in the stress and the pressure over the next few days. Parker family, make sure you congratulate Sabrina. I had a chance to do that on Facebook. Sabrina last Sunday was very, very anxious about her results, and she got it. So congratulations to Sabrina. Sabrina's not here, is she? That's Samantha. But you make sure, guys, you pass that on. And as I said, any of us who are feeling stiff, we now know a certified massage therapist who can be that way. A time, as I said, of giving recognition, and this now is where I'm going in terms of my message. This has been a crazy past week, just crazy. I've been, as I said last Sunday, I wish I was triune. I'm not. So I've been rotating from the Kensington Village Retirement Home to Toronto Western Hospital. Been blown away by the quality of care, A-plus at Toronto Western. The Kensington folks have been great, but it's been a stressful few days, very busy few days. Tuesday morning, and I had to get a lot done Tuesday, Wednesday. Tuesday morning, a call comes in, and there's no question about it. It felt like an interruption. It was a teacher from Mark's school who said, John, we really would appreciate it if you can get downtown tomorrow around the noon hour. And I'm going, oh, great. What's that about? What's it going to involve? Let me fast forward to it. I went downtown, and there was a presentation for some of the city football players. I want to start by congratulating Cole McGuire. Do you know Cole? You know, I've got the right name, don't I, Wayne?
Yes.
Cole. This is the neat part of the story. I got to tell you this, because Cole tried out for the junior varsity Mustangs last summer. He was one of the last cuts. He should have made the team. I saw him practice a couple of... I'm a football expert. In my opinion, he should have made the team, and he didn't. And I remember telling Cole one Sunday here, I said, Cole, keep working hard at it. Even the best players can have a little bit of adversity. And he had a great attitude about it. So when I showed up there on Wednesday, one of the fellows who went up for some recognition as the top offensive player for his high school, Strathroy Collegiate, was Cole McGuire. When you see Cole around, he'll show up around Christmas time and different times. Will you make a point of congratulating Cole? A real honor for Cole. And it goes to show you what can happen when you have that attitude and that approach. And the other little guy who got an award is... that little guy. And I'm proud of Mark. I will risk bragging about him, but it was quite an award. the three top awards for London, and he received the award mark as the top lineman in all of the city of London. So it was a very prestigious award. He was on the CTV news. He was called Big Mark Mackey. To me, he's still Little Marky Mackey. I can still toss him around if necessary. Got that, Mark? The other thing, and this is for Cole too, I was looking at the pictures out in the foyer the other day, and I thought, you know what? Cole, Mark, and a whole slew of young people couldn't beat the older adults in the turkey bowl. So there, that didn't get reported in the newspaper. But that was an interruption for me the other day that would be called a good interruption. And a lot of our interruptions are minor, right? So you get a phone call that is in your favorite program on television. That's an interruption. Or you're in the foyer and somebody intrudes on a conversation. You feel like you're being interrupted. But there's a lot of our interruptions are very minor. They're little annoyances. I got a call a couple of weeks ago from a police officer. And the police officer was very concerned because our front door blew open. It had not been locked properly. There's a lot of blame to go around. I think I was the one who did not lock the front door. And that's hard. I don't like self-blame. I don't think it's a good thing. So the police officer phoned to inform me that the dog got out. Our dog looks so lovely here, but she has this idea that she's supposed to guard our property. So the police officer said, you just need to know that I think she was afraid. I thought, no, she wasn't afraid. She was guarding the property. But he said, we managed to get her back in, but your door's not secure. You need to get... And I'm going, oh, wow, it was a busy day, the last kind of interruption I needed. And I must admit to you that for me over the last 3 or 4 months, most interruptions have not been what I would call good interruptions. They've been interruptions that just seem to take life in a very different direction. And most of us like things when life is very stable, very predictable. Do you like routine? Most of us like routine. It can a little challenge here or there to keep life interesting. Hey, we have no problem with that. But a lot of you have been dealing with some of life's hard interruptions. Now, you see, with good interruptions, the nice thing about good interruptions is we can see some of the obvious blessings and opportunities. But most interruptions that we would call interruptions strike us as being unexpected, real situations that change things and make things very uncertain and very unpredictable. So today we want to deal with this topic of life's interruptions, all under the banner of Christmas choices. And we're going to key in on Joseph. Last week we looked at Mary. This week we're going to look at Joseph and how he dealt with life's interruptions. One of my favorite books is Oh, the Places You Will Go. Great theology in Dr. Seuss's book. How many of you are familiar with Dr. Seuss? How many of you know the story, Oh, the Places You Will Go? Okay, let me read very quickly. It's not a long story. Oh, the Places You Will Go. Listen carefully and see if you can identify with this message in Oh, the Places You Will Go. Oh, the places you will go. You'll be on the way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar the high heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be the best of the best. Wherever you go, you'll top all the rest. Except when you don't. Because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true. that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all caught up in a prickly perch, and your gang will fly on. You'll be left in a lurch. You'll come down from the lurch with an unpleasant bump, and chances are then you'll be in a slump. And when you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun, for unslumping yourself is not easily done. Some of us would say a hearty amen to some of the logic in Dr. Seuss' perspective on the interruptions, the bumps, the hard circumstances in life. But I'm going to give you a definition that may change your perspective on how we view the interruptions. What often we see as the negative interruptions in life. And here we go. An interruption can be God's unexpected opportunity for you to be used for something beyond yourself. Sometimes God allows circumstances to break into our lives that are really divine opportunities disguised as interruptions. I really like that. In fact, I like what's here so much, I want you to repeat it after me. It's lengthy, it's not really pithy, but I believe that statement is loaded with meaning. So read with me this perspective, God's divine perspective on an interruption. So read it with me. An interruption can be God's unexpected opportunity for you to be used for something beyond yourself. Sometimes God allows circumstances to break into our lives that are really divine opportunities disguised as interruptions. Some of us view interruptions just as problems. And what I want this morning is to motivate you to shift your understanding that often interruptions come at us as interruptions really disguised as or given to us as opportunities. So let's look then at the story, and we ask the question as we enter into the story of Joseph. The choice is, are we going to choose a limited perspective to look at situations and circumstances as interruptions, or we look at those same situations and circumstances from God's perspective as opportunities? We're going to look at Matthew 1, 18 to 25. I know the lights are down. That's okay. The scripture's up here behind me. And I'll read Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Very familiar passage. May God give you a sense in a fresh way that He is speaking to you through these words captured in the experience of Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Wonderful words from the Gospel of Matthew that teach us in a profound way how to deal with life's interruptions and the fact that where Joseph saw a problem, ultimately he came to discover that God had a plan. And often in your life, in my life, where we see a problem, we need to appreciate God has a plan. I want us to consider Joseph's story. And in this light, what I want us to consider is how Joseph responded to the situation and some of the choices he made. Last week, we discovered in Mary's story what happened with Mary. Mary, as we know, had a visit from the angel Gabriel, who told her that she was going to have a child. She was confused. How can I have a child? I'm a virgin. My guess is that she may have at some point tried to explain to Joseph what was going on. But for Joseph, this must have been a very, very difficult situation. We know that Joseph was a very faithful, righteous man, a young man, not too old, who was very committed to the law of God. We're absolutely convinced, we see it even in his actions at the end of the passage we read, that Joseph had no sexual relationship or sexual union with Mary. Joseph had a very high ethical standard in that regard. So can you imagine what it must have been like for Joseph when he learns that Mary, the woman he is engaged to, is pregnant? And what's worse is he absolutely knows that he's not the father. Can you put yourself in Joseph's shoes? Don't get me wrong. Mary's situation was very dramatic. But in the same regard, poor Joseph, he's put into this dilemma. He's put into this situation. What's he going to do? What I love about Joseph, it may seem to be a minor point in the story, but we're told that he was a righteous man. That was the assessment. That was kind of the verdict. Even before all this happens to Joseph, we're told that he is a righteous man. This unexpected turn of events. Joseph has things planned out. He had been an apprentice carpenter. He had planned to have a little carpenter shop. He was going to marry Mary. He was quite confident that she was a good match. His family would have definitely arranged for that match. Everything seemed to be very predictable. Everything seemed to be as planned. And then this dramatic, unexpected announcement that changes everything. But Joseph is a righteous man. And as a righteous man, which to me means a fellow committed to doing what is right, to him the best choice, the most compassionate choice, was to divorce Mary quietly. Now, everything I've looked at would suggest Joseph could have humiliated Mary publicly. Because right now it sure looks like some other fellow has slept with Mary and she's now pregnant. Joseph could have sought that kind of revenge, that kind of retaliation. He could have humiliated Mary publicly. There's different views on whether Mary would have been stoned or put to death. Again, a fairly strict culture at that time. But no question that Joseph could have done something much more vengeful. But because he was a righteous man, a man committed to doing what is right, he thought the best thing for Mary is to divorce, to separate from her quietly. Maybe she can go away, maybe she can go off to a relative like Elizabeth or someone who lived far away. Joseph did the compassionate thing. And here's a little point. This is the little aside. Often the right thing to do is the compassionate thing. I don't know about you, but when I'm interrupted, when things kind of go sideways, it's a wonderful opportunity to be very selfish. Most of us find it very easy to be quite egocentric in those situations. The challenge is to do the right thing, to choose the right thing, and often it's the compassionate thing. And we see that in all kinds of very practical ways. I went to Toronto Thursday morning by bus. Thought it would be a good way to go, and I ended up at the bus terminal. I had to get from Bay and Dundas over to Dundas and Bathurst to the Toronto Western Hospital. Google told me it was only 2 kilometers, and that I could, I figured 2 kilometers, I'm in great shape, I can likely do it in 10 minutes. I went up to a fellow just to make sure I had my bearings right, and he was in conversation with someone, but I chose to interrupt him. And I said to the fellow, hey, just real quick, I just want to make sure that I'm heading in the right direction. I need to get to Toronto Western Hospital, and do I head that direction? The fellow paused, and he said, oh, you're heading in that direction. I said, yeah, I figure I can walk it in about 10 minutes. He took a look at me, and you could just see the doubt in his eyes. And he said, well, it's going to take you a lot longer than 10 minutes. He said, it'd take most people about 20 minutes. And then he kind of joked, well, maybe it'd take you 30 minutes. I thought, thank you very much. But then he did something that totally caught me off guard. He said, you know what? He says, my niece is just getting off this bus. I see her now. She's actually coming in from out of town. But hey, if you're okay with it, hop in my car. It's just parked over there, and I'll drive you to Toronto Western Hospital. I was not expecting. I said, no. And then I thought, oh, well, okay, if you insist. If you insist. And here's this fellow. I don't know him. He doesn't know who I am at all. He didn't even know my name at this point. And here I am, hopping in the car with this niece I've never met, university student from Ontario here, he's driving, and then as we get close, as we're driving along through Chinatown, I'm going, this was a lot further away than Google led me to believe. Like, it would have been, for me, a good 40-minute walk. Forget 10, forget 30. And then as we get closer, I thought, well, okay, just drop me off here. I could, no. I'll drop you. He dropped me off, like, right in front of the front doors of the Toronto Western Hospital. And not only that, like, I was prepared to jump out really quick and open the back. No. He said, I'll get it out for you. I'm like, wait a second. What's going on here? Often, and this I know is just a very practical aside, but often the right thing to do, especially in what we might label an interruption, is the compassionate thing, to think of others. I find it a terrific way to view some of the hard situations and circumstances and interruptions in life. And no wonder Joseph was called a righteous man, because he chose to do what he believed to be the compassionate thing, to divorce Mary quietly. But what Joseph saw as a problem, God viewed as an opportunity. And God's solution was not divorce Mary quietly. God's solution was Joseph, Mary, Mary. Mary, Mary. And we know the story that God communicated to Joseph in a dream. A lot of people ask me about dreams and how God reveals intentions through dreams. I don't believe that it is God's standard way of revealing his will to you. But I've come to a point I don't discount dreams either. So I take quite seriously if God needs to use a dream. You've heard me say this, just don't limit God's way of revelation. So don't say to God, you can only communicate to me through spectacular or sensational or miraculous things like dreams. But don't go to the other extreme where you're saying, God, never communicate to me that way. And I've talked with too many people where it seems to me quite evident that God has got them thinking, and however we dream dreams, God can reveal his intentions that way. So God made it very clear to Joseph that he was to marry Mary. And you know the story. You know the rest of the story. He took Mary as his wife. Even though I'm sure there were comments, there likely would have been some gossip. There would likely have been all kinds of rumors, all kinds of speculation. What I love about Joseph was when it became clear to him that God had a plan, Joseph obeyed. Joseph did the right thing. And my point this morning is often We view an interruption as a problem. But God, in his divine perspective, views interruptions as opportunities to carry out his plan. You know what? Criticism often comes at us as an interruption. Life is going along smoothly. Everybody seems to like us. We like them. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, you get criticized. Or someone takes a shot at you. Have you ever had that happen? You kind of go like, "Ooh, I didn't see that coming." How do you respond to criticism? Some people would look at criticism as a colossal problem, a colossal disruption in life, and the instinct might be to retaliate, to seek revenge. But God, from a divine perspective, says to us, don't retaliate, don't seek revenge. In fact, in terms of looking at it as an opportunity, Jesus said, it's one thing to love your friends, but everybody loves their friends. If you're my follower, if you're on my side, you're going to love your enemies. And often that is the divine opportunity for you to carry out God's intention and God's plans. Lots of times interruptions come at us unexpected, and it has to do with the trials, the difficulties, and the hardships of life. And we've already considered this fall, but there is that instinct to complain and to be bitter and to ask the question, why me? What has our family done to deserve this? And that's often that impulse that we have. But in Scripture, God gives us a very different perspective. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse troubles and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, that you may be the kind of person that God can use for his purposes. We always need to have God's perspective, and we have that choice. Am I going to look at some of the hard trials in life as problems, or will I see them as God giving me an opportunity to carry out his plans, his purposes? Service and ministry. You remember the disciples when they felt they were being interrupted often in Jesus' ministry. And their favorite saying was, send them away, Jesus. Send them away. The little children, send them away. The people who stayed too long that day when Jesus was teaching and preaching, and there was the issue of how are we going to feed all these people? Their solution, send them away. Send them away. And Jesus said, no, let the little children come to me. All those people who need to be fed, let's figure out a way to feed them. Jesus always regarded interruptions as divine opportunities for ministry. So my seminary professor, Dr. DeGangi, who looked at a young group of seminary students many, many years ago, DeGangi was fairly aged at that time, and he said to us, men, there were a few women as well in the class. Men, women, always regard those interruptions that come your way, and they will come your way in ministry. Always regard them as divine opportunities for ministry. And I've discovered that. Often some of the very best opportunities for ministry come our way as what looked like interruptions. They're really God's opportunity for ministry and service. I love the fact about Joseph that somehow, some way, he went from looking at this situation with Mary as a real problem, and he looked at it as an opportunity. What an opportunity. There's no songs of Joseph recorded in Scripture. Guess what? There's not even one word Joseph said that's recorded in Scripture. We want to talk about the strong, silent type. But you know what? His actions in Matthew 1 cry out. They speak volumes to us of a man who is willing to step out in faith and obey the Lord. Can you imagine what it must have been like as these young teenagers, Joseph and Mary, took that little baby and Joseph said, yeah, you know, it would be nice to call him Joseph Jr. They call him Joey. But I've been told that we're to name him Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's going to save people from their sins. Now that's faith, isn't it? That's faith. Remarkable faith on his part and the parts of Mary. Just a couple of final points that I want to highlight. A key principle. And many of us need to pause and reflect deeply on this principle. No interruption in life is outside of God's control. Do you believe that? Well, that was a very... If you agree, you can even... You're even allowed this morning to say amen, or I agree, or raise your hand. Let me say it again, because for... You know what? Maybe some of you are going, no, I don't believe this. I could talk about an interruption in our life right now, in my family. Come on, John, you know the situation we're dealing with. But can we put our confidence in this principle? Let's read it together, just so it means more that way to you. Let's read it together. No interruption in life is outside of God's control. Amen? Do you agree? Right on. Okay, Bob, that's even better than amen. Right on. You've heard me say this before. God does not go, oops, I didn't see that coming. I had no idea. No, there's no interruption. Some interruptions are tough. Some are hard. Some we may want to view very negatively. But no interruption in life is outside of God's control. Now, I also want to leave us with a key question. And this is a question I've been asked many times over the years looking at this passage in Matthew 1. To what extent was Joseph, and are we enlightened, or do we understand God's perspective? I don't say this to jolt anybody or to stagger you. I have a very high traditional regard for these Christmas narrative stories. But I think at some level we would be surprised how much faith it required on Joseph's part and Mary's part. I often, when I look at a nativity scene and you see the little statues of baby Joseph and Mary, I'm thinking, what faith? I mean, even the idea of the Messiah, they had been taught all along to kind of expect a Messiah to come in glory and majesty and power. And here you've got these two peasant young people, and they're being told by God, believe, count on this. This is part of God's plan, and you're an integral part of it. That little baby that is crying right now, that little baby that you're placing in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals, in a broken down stable, that little baby will be the Savior of the world. Sometimes I wish that we had a lot of Joseph's reflections and musings recorded in Scripture. But what I do know is though Joseph may have had a glimmer of enlightenment, a glimmer of understanding, that was enough for Joseph to step out in faith. I have a favorite verse, one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament. It's not a verse that gets quoted much. You don't see it on wall plaques. But it's a powerful verse as we conclude our service, or conclude the sermon. Isaiah 50 and 10. Who among you fears or takes the Lord seriously and obeys the word of his servant? Here's the part I want you to focus on. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light. Have you ever been in that place where you're going, this seems so uncertain? I left my dad on Friday with so much uncertainty. There's more questions than answers. He's in the hands of a very capable hospital staff, but great uncertainty. And some of you are in situations and circumstances now where you feel like you're walking in the dark. You're going, oh, if I only had a crystal ball. If I could only say, this is what's going to happen 6 months from now. This is going to happen a year from now. This is how the situation will unravel 5 years from now. Sometimes we just have a glimmer of light. Sometimes we feel like we're in the darkness. But the writer Isaiah tells us, let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Was that true of Mary? Was that true of Joseph? I don't believe that they had full understanding of all that was going to happen with this little baby Jesus. But they had enough understanding, they had enough confidence that they said, Lord, even though we don't know all your plans or all your intentions, we will trust in you. We will put our confidence in you. Life's interruptions. You can choose a very limited perspective. You can cry out, Lord, why me? Why our family? I hate interruptions. Or you can say, Lord, I need to have the confidence that this interruption is under the umbrella of your control. I will put my faith and confidence in you. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no sense of enlightenment in this situation or that situation, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. I love the Christmas story because it's the story of Jesus leaving the splendor of heaven to become like us, even to the point he became a baby. He became a little helpless baby, all so that he would satisfy the requirements, that he would satisfy the credentials, so that he could truly be your Savior and my Savior. In the Christmas story, we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. At the cross, we cry out, hallelujah, what a Savior. And one day, when you see Jesus and I see Jesus face to face, as we bow down, we will cry out, hallelujah, what a Savior. I love Joseph, I love Mary, because these two young people show us what it is to put faith and confidence in the Christ of Christmas. Amen? Why don't you stand with Wayne, and we're going to sing some songs as we conclude the service, and then I'll have a final benediction.